All right, I'm going to now transition into introducing our speaker because no one came here to listen to me. But Nate Edwardson, he's the lead pastor at The Stirring, and I could say a bunch of things that he does, but I think our generation is more impressed with who the person is. And as I've gotten to work with him, he's really a person that I trust deeply. And I think that that matters when you work for someone, when you're being mentored by someone, when someone leads you, you want to trust them. And so if I can say one thing, it's that Nate is a trustworthy person, and I'm glad that he's here. The other thing I'll say is that he met his wife here at Simpson. We have a picture of that. And this is proof that it matters who you sit next to in class. So for all of y'all who are, you know, looking for that person, you know, sit next to him in class and maybe something will happen, right? But all that to say, I trust Nate. I would not be the man that I am without him, and I'm glad that he's here to bring the word. So would you welcome him with me?
I can't believe you found that picture. That's before we even dated. And something did happen. Something did happen after that picture. So we got married. That's what happened. We got married. Nothing weird. Let me pray. God, I thank you for every God student in this room, every teacher, every coach. God, I pray today, God, you'd give us vision. God, I'm asking that you would let us see something. God, give us a vision for love, for dating, for sexuality. God, I pray that there would be something in this message that's helpful for every person in this room. As God, we are each on a journey into intimacy and belonging, connection. We were designed for it. And so we just pray, God, that you'd open eyes, that we'd see something in the Song of Songs this morning. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Good to be back with you. It was the year 2000, and I'm standing under a huppah, and it's my wedding day. The most beautiful Latina woman on the planet is walking towards me, and I'm more nervous than I've ever been in my life. I've got some friends who play cello, the harp, and violin, and they've been practicing the Braveheart soundtrack for weeks. And as my soon-to-be wife, Erica, walks down the aisle, they are absolutely crushing the Braveheart soundtrack. I feel like Mel Gibson on a horse in the final war scene in Braveheart. So my wife comes down the aisle. She stands with me under the huppah. I wield an acoustic guitar, and I sing this song. On my wedding day, there's an insane amount of people. There's 800 people have shown up at the wedding because my parents invited their entire church to come, which in the moment felt ridiculous. But after we saw all the gifts they brought, we wish they would have invited 800 more people. So there I am on my wedding day, and moment where we're about to speak our vows to one another. And we speak our vows. I speak vows to her. She speaks vows to me. My father and my grandfather are officiating this moment. And my grandfather gets mixed up on the ceremony. He starts laughing uncontrollably. My dad's laughing. Everyone's laughing. I think we laughed for 5 minutes straight. Lots of joy at the wedding. Then it came to that moment that we wait for, the kiss. So as I kissed my wife now for the first time, I'd kissed her before, but for the first time as my wife, as I kissed her in this moment, 12 doves appear out of nowhere. They circle over our heads twice as we kiss, and they fly off to heaven. My grandma is sitting in the front row. She stands up. She throws her hands up to heaven and says, "It's a miracle." And everyone hears her. What grandma didn't know, what none of us knew, is my mom had hid the doves down in cages by the river and had paid some high schooler to unleash the doves when we kiss. So my grandma's convinced these doves have come from the throne room of heaven, and really they just came, they came from a dirty cage down by the river. But no one had a heart to tell grandma, so until her death, we never told her. She was convinced this was the Holy Spirit himself, manifest in dove form, blessing the matrimony in this moment. It was really cool. So there we were under the hoopah. The ironic thing about our wedding day is we stood under a hoopah, but we had no idea what a hoopah was. We had seen someone else stand under a hoopah, and we thought that would be cool to stand under that. The hoopah, and I'm not teaching on the hoopah this morning, but the hoopah is a word that means covering or canopy. It's a Hebrew word that comes out of the story of Exodus, where God rescues his people, these slaves, from oppression, and he invites them into this new journey with him called marriage. As God does so, he hovers over them as a cloud by day and a fire in the cloud by night. And because of this Exodus story, this rescue story, which is really fun to teach, the Jewish people, Jewish groom stands under a hoopah, and his soon-to-be bride stands under the hoopah. And the hoopah, what's so cool about this is it's the symbol of the presence of God. The very prayer shawl over the hoopah is the father's prayer shawl. They're under the prayers of their fathers and mothers and spiritual moms and dads. And then their friends stand at the corners of the hoopah. So they've got God, they've got spiritual parents and covering, they've got friends. And this is the picture of the hoopah. And then after they get married under the hoopah, they set up the hoopah in the bridal chambers, and the couple, they make love for the first time under the hoopah. We call it hoopah under the hoopah. And then for 7 days, there's this party, and the groomsmen, they actually carry the hoopah for 7 days over the couple as they celebrate their marriage. So for 7 days, if you're a groomsman, if you're like the best man or groomsman, you're carrying a hoopah. No one wanted to be a groomsman back then. Lots of work. And it's this picture of the delight of God, God who hovers over this couple, blessing them, leading them, and cheering them on in this journey called marriage. Sex and intimacy and connection, this was not the enemy's idea. This was God's idea. Sex was not something that someone found in a dark alley outside of a bar. Sex was a gift from God that he has always meant to be there. God never intended to bring shame to sex. We were sexual before we were sinful in the story of God. So God wages a war against shame. The enemy has come to bring shame to this area of sexuality. And so I want to spend just a few minutes this morning in Song of Songs chapter 4. I wish we had all day and we would tackle the entire Song of Songs book, this 3,000 year old love poem, more needed and relevant today than ever. And this couple, they're looking back at their relationship, how they first met and were drawn to each other, and they date, and he calls her out from her family's house, and they get engaged, they get married, they make love in chapter 4, then they have a fight, then they make love again, it's makeup sex, and then they grow old together and their intimacy deepens. It is such a beautiful gift to us that we have the Song of Songs right in the center of the Bible. There have been some that have warred through the centuries to remove Song of Songs from the Bible because they somehow are ashamed or embarrassed of this gift of sexuality. But if there's any people on the planet that need to shout God's design and God's passion for sexuality, it's the people of God. And so that's why my prayer is that God would give us vision. Proverbs 29:18 says that when we don't have vision, we stumble all over ourselves. And this is happening in sexuality. We live in a day where all of us are stumbling through the darkness and the shame of sexuality and pornography and secrets and hookup sex. And God wants sex back. And that's why we need to see what God intended when he gave us this beautiful gift of sex and meant to hover over it, delighting and blessing us in the journey of marriage. I got invited to teach on sex and sexuality in Latvia a few years ago with the Jesus Culture worship team. And so we show up in Latvia, which is, it's like Narnia. I mean, it was just winter in Latvia. It was the coldest place I'd ever been on the planet. And what I found out when we got to Latvia is they had promoted this conference or this gathering as a sex fest. They put up thousands of posters all over Latvia that said, sex fest, come to this thing. So 5,000 Latvian youth show up at the sex fest. And guess what they got? Me, the Jesus Culture worship band. They were so disappointed. So for 3 days, we had 5,000 Latvian youth. Most of them had never been in church in their lives. They never had a vision of love and intimacy and sexuality the way that God designed it. And so we got to teach this stuff. We taught through the book Song of Songs. And I remember the last night, we set up a hoopah in the room. And we said, if you're here and you want this, no matter how broken your life has been, no matter how dark, no matter who you've slept with, no matter what you've done, no matter what shame you carry, if you want to come into the presence, the hoopah, the delight of God, if you want to know this God of sexuality, come and stand under the hoopah. We had no idea. 3,000 Latvian youth came up front. For almost 2 hours, we prayed over more than half the room. And I'll never forget this moment. This like goth chick was standing in front of me, and she's weeping, and her makeup's just running down her face, and she looks at me, and I prayed for her, and she said this: "How come no one ever told me?" She said, "I've slept with so many men. How come no one ever told me?" I'm sharing this message today not just for you, but for the next generation in Latvia who have never seen or had a vision of what God intended, who stand before us today weeping, saying, how come I never saw this? How come no one ever told me this is possible? That I can actually do love, and I can do intimacy, and I can do marriage, and I can do sex in the presence and the delight of the God who made it. I don't have to be ashamed of my sexuality. We should jump into Song of Songs. I'm going to move quickly through this. Again, if we had more time, I would spend more time. Song of Songs, chapter 3, 6 says this: "Who is this sweeping in from the wilderness like a cloud of smoke? Who is it fragrant with myrrh and frankincense and every kind of spice? Look, it is Solomon's carriage surrounded by 60 heroic men, the best of Israel's soldiers, skilled swordsmen, experienced warriors. Each wears a sword on his thigh, ready to defend the king against an attack in the night." I love this picture. This is Solomon's wedding day. As his Shulamite bride comes down the aisle, Solomon has 60 of his strongest warriors surrounding him on his wedding day. Ladies, imagine that. Imagine walking toward your husband on your wedding day, and his strongest CrossFit friends are surrounding. They've shown up wielding swords to protect your marriage. How would you feel about that? These are not dudes that are showing up like totally hungover from the night before. They have shown up ready to attack anyone who might try to assault this marriage or this intimacy. Imagine that. I taught this once, and some dude, he kind of caught fire. And so I actually officiated a wedding where all the dudes, all the groomsmen showed up wearing swords at their thighs. I felt weird because I was the only dude that didn't have like a sword, right? I'm like, where's my sword? And they took it literally. I know that our purpose here isn't dating, but I want to say one thing. The real work, the deep work of marriage and intimacy and sexuality is not just what you cultivate in you, but the people you cultivate around you. Much of the pain that I've seen in in sex and in marriage, much of the pain I've seen isn't because we didn't have God in our lives. It's because we didn't have people in our lives. Friends don't let friends date in the dark. When we date in isolation and we cut off the very friends meant to wield swords to protect our relationship, we end up empty and unfulfilled, because God designed us to do this in community. Song of Songs 4:1. Here's this man and this woman. They're in the bridal chambers. They're about to make love for the first time. He says to her, "You are beautiful, my darling, beautiful beyond words." He just stands there delighting in his wife. He's not demanding. He's not entitled. He's not forceful. He doesn't come running out of the bathroom wearing a Batman costume. This is a true story, actually. It's kind of a funny story. Some dude on his honeymoon night came running out of the bathroom wearing a Batman costume, jumping up and down on the bed, hit his head on the fan, knocked himself out. Don't do that. So we laugh at that. But the reality is, guys, listen, the purpose of the honeymoon is not sex. It's trust. It's intimacy. It's loving her in her skin. It's not just doing it. It's cultivating holy ground that becomes the foundation of your entire marriage. This man here, he just stands there delighting and affirming her and taking all of her insecurities and wrapping them up in life-giving affirmation and saying to her, "You are beautiful, my darling, beautiful beyond words. I don't have words to express what you mean to me in this moment right now." Because he understands the crockpotness of his wife. Early in marriage, my wife bought a crockpot, and we would cook these roasts in the crock pot. And the thing that's so frustrating about the crock pot is it takes all day. You put the roast in there for an hour, you open up the crock pot, it's not ready. You put it in for a couple more hours, you do the dishes, you open the crock, it's not ready. You keep it on for a few more hours, you take the trash out and come in, finally that roast is ready. Women are crock pots. And men are microwaves. 30 seconds, and we are turned on, we're ready to go. They say men think about sex 19 times a day, which is pretty true. 30 seconds, and we're turned on. But listen, a woman's greatest sexual organ is her heart. Sex is not about sex. It's about connection. It's about intimacy. It's about trust. The purpose of this journey is to build trust in every way possible, because trust is the foundation of intimacy and a lifelong journey with someone. Why so many marriages are breaking at the seams is they got so fast down the road in sex, but had no idea how to cultivate trust and intimacy and holiness and holy ground. You guys okay? Somebody's thinking, why did I come to chapel today? What is this dude talking about? He says, "Your eyes are like doves behind your veil." He lifts the veil. He looks into her eyes. "Your eyes are like doves." What he's saying is you're peace to me. I've told my wife 1,000 times, peace is your superpower. When trust is the foundation, peace is the fruit. No chaos, no demanding, no entitlement. There's not this sense that in our day of pornography, so many of us have seen hundreds and thousands of images of sex and sexuality, and in this moment, sometimes there's this thought of, yeah, let's do all of those things, but that creates this worldly chaos. And I'm comparing my wife to all these other things that I've looked at, as opposed to building holy ground. And the peace of the Lord comes and drenches this moment. I'm not comparing it to other things. I'm building holy ground with my wife for a lifetime. Your hair falls in waves like a flock of goats winding down the slopes of Gilead. This is one of the most intimate moments in Song of Songs 4, because Jewish women wore their hair up. The only place you would let your hair down was in a moment like this, a moment of vulnerability, a moment of intimacy on their honeymoon night. So here's this man. He's looked at her eyes, and now he undoes her hair, and her hair falls down her back like goats winding down the slopes of Gilead. This kind of moment would make a Jewish man sweat. Verse 2, your teeth are as white as sheep, recently shorn and freshly washed. He's saying your teeth are clean. Your smile is flawless. He's saying your teeth are straight. Each tooth matched with his twin. He's saying your teeth are there. He's affirming her mouth here. Your lips are like scarlet ribbon. Your mouth is inviting. Your cheeks are like rosy pomegranates behind your veil. Your neck is as beautiful as the Tower of David, jeweled with the shields of 1,000 heroes. What's awesome is he hasn't put his hands on her yet. He is delighting in her. He's affirming her. He does not see her as an object to be conquered. This woman's not another sexual conquest for him. He's delighting in her. He's affirming her. He's getting the Shakespeare anointing on him. He's using his words to fill her with so much affirmation in this moment, because he knows that's what will sustain a lifelong marriage. Then verse 5, he says this: your breasts are like two fawns, twin fawns of a gazelle grazing among the lilies. He has taken her dress off now, and he's talking about the fawns. When was the last time we talked about the fawns in chapel? It's been a minute. Before the dawn breezes blow and the night shadows flee, I will hurry to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. You are altogether beautiful, my darling, beautiful in every way. I love that phrase. You're altogether beautiful, beautiful in every way. One translation says there's no flaw in you. What I love about this moment is this man speaks to his bride what he has heard the Lord say to him. Marriage does not begin with finding the right one. Marriage begins when you encounter God and you get an intimacy with God worth sharing with someone else. One of the most dangerous things that can happen is some dude that meets some girl and they hook up and they get together and they have no life with God. That's a landmine waiting to go off. Because healthy lifelong intimacy is not somehow you complete me or this woman makes me feel like a man. It's not getting from someone. It's not getting affirmation from a guy that you need. It's affirmation from God that you need so that you can come into a relationship not insecure, but deeply secure in who you are. He speaks to his wife here. He affirms her. He uses his words to say, there's no flaw in you. Ladies, imagine a man looking at you not as an object, but seeing you the way that he has experienced God seeing us. Isn't that worth waiting for, fighting for, healing for? You see what this guy's doing. He's using all this Jewish imagery. He's searching for words to affirm her. And you can see the worship in this. Sex is worship. It's not meant to be perfect, but it's meant to be in his presence. This is the language of God, I can't believe you created us to feel this way, to love this way, to experience intimacy this way. God made sex as an act of worship, and he made it to be fun. I mean, God could have grown babies out of the ground like watermelons. But instead, he has this idea of bodies on bodies and rolling around naked under bed covers. And this is the image, like God, listen, this was God's idea to make it not just holy ground, but fun. Some of you are squirming. I'm so sorry. I'm not. I think this is so important, guys. Okay, we gotta keep moving. Come with me. Then he speaks about the safety. Come out of where lions have their dens and leopards. What he's saying here is you are safe with me. Safety is sexy. Ladies, the man that you want to be with is a safe man. He's not reckless with your heart. He's not reckless with your body. He's safe. Safety begins in singleness. If we're hoping, like, once we get married, he'll change. No, he won't change. Marriage doesn't change people. It reveals people. Safety begins now. Women, don't be reckless with your bodies. Safety begins now. If you're dating, if you're single, if you're, it begins in that season. Here's the problem. If you use your body to get a guy, the problem is it might work. And you end up getting a guy who loves your body but has no idea how to love your soul. And if that's what you want, go for it. The Song of Songs woman, over and over again, she says, "This is my vineyard, and I was a wall." Over and over again, she uses this language to go, "I will not give my body away recklessly." Because we live in a day where men will love to get sex. Women will have sex to get love. And both lead us to very dark, painful places. And cheapens the gift that God has given. So we're learning to be safe. This is the language of safety. The man, the woman that you want has learned to cultivate their vineyard. There's a safety. Men who, when they blow it and they look at porn, or when they go too far in a relationship, they confess it, they get it in the light, they refuse to have secrets, because if we have secrets in dating, we're going to have secrets in marriage. And the fruit that you sow in the dating season is the fruit you eat in marriage. God will not be mocked. It always catches up to us. So right now, it's so important we get safe. I want to do everything I can to be safe in my marriage, or safe in my singleness. And then it goes on and on and on. I'm going to skip a few verses and get to verse 12. He says this: "You're my private garden, my treasure, my bride, a secluded spring, a hidden fountain. Your thighs shelter a paradise of pomegranates." This is theology of thighs. "Rare spices, henna with nard." All this language, if we had more time to unpack this, all this language of holiness. He's a hidden fountain, a secluded garden, that sex is not only worship, it's not only fun, it's not only a gift from God, but sex is, it is holy ground. It is holiness. It's meant to be protected. This is why those men are wielding swords. In our day of passivity, our whole story, the Bible story, begins with Adam and Eve and the assault against Eve, and Adam goes passive. So we've got to raise up, I feel a personal calling to raise up men who are not passive, but are protective of women on this campus, women in their lives, their sisters, and definitely their wives and their daughters. This is the language of holiness, because because sex, flesh on flesh, it's the most spiritual, the most powerful thing that can happen between two people. If we understood what's happening in the soul realm when we have sex with someone, we want to say, well, why are we talking about it? Like, that was 2 days ago. We did it. We did it on Friday night, and it's, you know, it's Monday. Why are we talking about it? We don't understand what happens, that God designed sexuality to be this deep soul connection. This is why Paul says, he says to the believers that are coming out of pagan churches where they would sleep with prostitutes during worship, he's saying, stop sleeping with prostitutes. Do you know when you sleep with someone, you become one with them? That there's a oneness that happens. Now, God can restore it. Jesus comes to restore this in every way possible. There's no shame when it comes to sexuality, when we bring things in the light. But the theology of sexuality in Scripture is that there's nothing more one, there's nothing more powerful. N.T. Wright says this, there's no such thing as casual sex. Sex is always eternal. The point is, it is impacting us, our souls. And we live in this day of hookup culture and soulless sex that we just want, like, we want to do it and walk away. But the reality is, like when you have sex with someone, you leave bits and pieces of your soul in them, and you take bits and pieces of their soul in you. That's how God designed it. And we can't change how God designed sex. Again, God can heal things. He can restore things. But this is the reality. There's so many pictures and stories that I could give with that, and maybe for another time if I ever get invited back to speak at chapel. He talks about the holiness of sexuality. I remember my honeymoon night 25 years ago. I had a guy named Bruce who was like a spiritual mentor in my life. Bruce had a huge beard. He pulled me aside 2 weeks before my wedding day. He said, Nate, when you make love to your wife on your honeymoon night, I want you to see Jesus at the foot of your bed, clapping and cheering you on and blessing this marriage. Now, that was the worst advice anyone could ever give me. Because on my honeymoon night, as I made love to my wife, I couldn't see Jesus. All I saw was Bruce there, the foot of my bed, big bearded Bruce. I had to go to counseling for that trauma. Now listen, the sex was okay. Sex is okay. But the holiness. Do you hear him saying? That moment wasn't about the sex, it was about the holiness. God, you're here. We have to get this right. God always meant to be there. This woman, she responds and it says, awake north wind, rise up south wind. The north winds were strong, the south winds were gentle. She responds, says, make love to me with gentleness and fierceness. And then Song of Songs 5:1, God speaks in. God gets the final word here. This man, he speaks first. This woman, she responds. When trust is the foundation, she feels safe. She can be vulnerable. She can be secure because he's safe. And then God speaks here, this last verse. He says this, O lover and beloved, eat and drink. Yes, drink deeply of love. God himself blesses this moment. Guys, how far is our culture from this? How far are we from a vision that God, the author of sexuality, wants to bless this thing in every way possible? God has not devoted a portion of his life to keeping you from great sex, keeping you from intimacy. He is not a cosmic killjoy. He blesses it because he wants to fulfill us in every way possible. This is why the Jewish groom and bride stand under a huppah, and the blessing in a Jewish ceremony is God himself saying, drink deeply of love, O lover and beloved. Amen. Can you guys stand? All right. I want to pray just for a couple things. I want to pray for two things. First of all, if you're here and you want that, like the Latvian youth, if you're here and you genuinely, no pressure at all, and I'm not assuming that we're all at that place where that's what we want, but if you're here and you're making just a covenant moment before God saying, God, I actually want that. I want that kind of woman. I want to cultivate that kind of holy ground. I want that kind of marriage. I want a man who's safe. If you're here and you want that, maybe you're married and you're like, God, I want more of that. Just put your hands out. I just want to see if you're here and there's like, God, I actually want that. And I know not everyone in this place does, and that's absolutely fine. It's where you're at. I didn't always want that. I've messed this up. I've sinned greatly. I've looked at things that I shouldn't have looked at. I've had to confess things. I've been on a journey of how do I become more and more the man and husband that can be safe and cultivate this kind of ground. So God, I just pray for those with their hands up. God, heaven, you see, and I just pray right now a blessing. God, I don't know what it looks like, this journey, the pain-filled, exciting, risk-filled journey of intimacy with someone for a lifetime. God, I just pray a blessing right now that those that actually want this, God, would you move? Would you move heaven? Would you move heaven right now? Would there be a blessing? Would God himself say, drink deeply of love? God, would you fulfill? Would you show up? Would you be present in the most redemptive ways possible? Just keep your hands up as I pray. If you're here and you don't even have to put your hand up. You can if you want. If you're here and there's a sense of like, I don't know how to get there. Like a hopelessness or, man, I feel like I've messed this up. Or I need God to redeem, restore something. If you're here and you're like me, I've needed God to do things in me so that I could become this. If that's you, just, I'm going to pray for you. You don't have to put a hand up. You can if you want. If you're here and you're like, I know I need God to do some like deep work in me so that I can be this. I'm going to pray for that. Put your hand up or just trust that the Lord sees you, knows your heart. God, I just pray right now. You meet us where we are and you don't leave us where we are. God, I ask for deep healing. Isn't this worth waiting for, healing for, fighting for? God, I pray where there's hopelessness, where there's sin, where some might be here thinking, I don't even know how to get there. That feels impossible. Maybe you're here and you're sleeping with your girlfriend or you're casually hooking up with people and you're like, I feel so far away. God, I just pray that there'd be such a deep work you'd do in us so that we could come into true love. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Awesome. Thanks for having me, guys.